Our scripture passage for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Listen now for God's holy word. Joe, just leave the levels right where they are right now. Don't play with them anymore. Thank you. Listen now for God's holy word. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given to me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what has been the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. We are in the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is all about celebrating and seeking God's revelation. What Christians believe is that Jesus Christ came into this world to bring God's clear and full revelation. Jesus came to reveal, to make known the truth about God and the truth about this world and the truth about our lives. In our scripture passage for today, the Apostle Paul talks about the revelation that he had received from God through Jesus Christ by the revealing work and power of the Holy Spirit. In his letter to the Ephesians, the big idea that Paul focuses on throughout the letter is the reality, the amazing good news that in Jesus Christ, God has pulled down the dividing wall that existed between the nation of Israel and all of the other nations of earth. This, for Paul and for his fellow Jewish Christians, was a staggering and an unexpected revelation that they had received from God. For all of Israel's history, there was an understanding among God's faithful people that there was supposed to be a dividing wall between the family of Abraham and all of the other families of earth. For all of Israel's history, God's people believed that this was how God wanted things to be. They believed that God wanted Israel to be a holy and a priestly nation, set aside and living in ways that were separate and distinct in the midst of a world full of people who were sinful and corrupt. In Jesus Christ, in the outworking of the salvation that he had brought about through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, Paul and the early apostles of the church and the Christian prophets of their day, they received an astonishing new revelation. God, through Jesus, had brought about a new life, and in that new life, all people, whether Jew or Gentile, had been united together and were equal before God. Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They were receiving the same gift of faith, the same Holy Spirit, and they were being patched into the same new life that Jesus had made possible in his rising from the dead. And in this, all people, Gentiles and Jews alike, were equal before God as followers of Christ. Now, Paul is aware that this new teaching, which he has received as revelation from God's Spirit, he is aware that this new teaching is radical. It challenges tradition. Traditions long held within Paul's religious community. They are traditions that aren't just decades old or centuries old, but they are thousands of years old. Traditions and beliefs and convictions and practices that had been held for millennia, generation after generation of God's people. And yet, Paul is bold and confident that these traditions, these understandings have been less than the full truth of the good news of God, and that the full truth of the good news of God has finally been revealed. It has finally been made clear by Christ and through the revelation that God has given him and the other leaders in the early church. It is a staggering reality that God could give revelation that overturns traditional understandings and beliefs that have been held for thousands of years. And this reality, I believe, has implications for us. It poses to us difficult and exciting and important questions for us to seriously consider when it comes to our understandings, our relationship to the idea of God's work of bringing about God's truth and God's revelation. How do we understand revelation? Do we believe that God is still bringing to light, still revealing the truth of God's ways? Do we believe that God is still speaking, still revealing God's truth to us and to our church and to our world? Is it possible that the ideas and the beliefs and the traditions and the practices that we hold and observe, which we may have held for decades or for centuries or for thousands of years, is it possible that God, through our risen and living Savior Jesus Christ, and through God's active and moving Holy Spirit, is it possible that God might still be revealing new and surprising aspects of the good news and of God's truth? Revelations that may have been previously shrouded in mystery to generations past. When I was in college, there were different positions that my religion professors took on questions like these. Back then, it was the early 2000s, and there was an exciting debate raging through the Christian subculture of Grand Rapids of West Michigan about the topic of universal salvation. Universal salvation, or universalism, is the idea that God is going to save everybody, right? Everybody. Every single human being living now and having lived in the past and still yet to live, universalism believes that God is going to save everybody, right? And that position is in opposition to particularism. Particularism is the more traditional belief, the idea of the sheep and the goats, that God has destined some for eternal salvation and others for eternal punishment. Well, when I was in college, two publications came out, a book and a magazine article published by two different prominent Christian thinkers on this topic of universalism. And these two publications had me and my fellow religion majors just buzzing around the hallways of the religion department at Calvin College. You know, we were just turned on by these ideas and what they might mean for us. We were excited. We were excited that maybe God, through these thoughtful Christian writers, maybe God was bringing to light something new. Perhaps God was revealing something new of God's truth, something which had long remained shrouded in mystery, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians. I remember being in class and being excited by this idea and raising my hand and asking one of my theology professors what he thought about this idea of universal salvation. Essentially, I was asking, is it possible? Is it possible? Could something new be being revealed? Could it be possible that we had gotten it wrong for so long and now God was revealing something more, something different? My professor, hearing my question and standing in front of class, was standing there in front of the large green chalkboard. And he thought for a minute, lit from above by those hanging fluorescent lights. And he crossed his arms over his chest, and he leaned back very confidently on his shoes and said with cool assurance, "Well, if John Calvin didn't believe in universal salvation, then I would have to be pretty bold to think that I could figure things out better than John Calvin." That answer completely let all the air out of my balloon. It was a defeating response. Essentially, my professor was saying, in not so many words, that God's work of bringing about revelation had ended sometime in the past, back in the 1500s during the Reformation with the great Christian writer and theologian John Calvin. According to the view that my professor was offering, our jobs as Christians was not to seek further and deeper revelation from an active and a living God, but our job as Christians was simply to learn what had been revealed in the past and to be confident that we had all of the revelation that we would ever need. Perhaps you can figure out that that was not a satisfying answer to me. I preferred the point of view offered by another professor who taught all of us students to think of ourselves like Jacob in the story of Jacob wrestling with God at the ford of the Jabbok. In that Old Testament story, the patriarch Jacob wrestles all night long with a figure who seems to be mysteriously identified as God. Jacob and God tussle and struggle together. Jacob, in that interaction, demands revelation. He demands knowledge and wisdom from God. He wants to know God's name. God doesn't give Jacob all that he asks for, but God does bless Jacob. Jacob leaves that encounter knowing that God is with him. He leaves that encounter more confident that God will be with him as he continues on the difficult journey ahead. But Jacob also leaves that encounter hobbled by the touch that God gives to his hip. In this metaphor and by this parable, my professor was telling us to think of ourselves as people who are constantly wrestling with a living God. He was telling us that in our work, in our study of scriptures, in our worship, in our prayers, in our devotions, to think of ourselves as people who are constantly striving with God, seeking and demanding from God, God's revelation. My professor was telling us that we could tussle and wrestle with a living God who could bring us blessings and at the same time could change us and touch us and leave us blessed and hobbled. I do believe that as God revealed God's truth to the Apostle Paul and to the early leaders of our church, that God still to this day graciously brings about God's staggering and surprising revelation, even to us and to the people of our time and to the leaders of our world. Sometimes these revelations from God, sometimes these revelations challenge beliefs and ideas, practices and traditions which we have observed confidently and followed for decades and centuries and for even thousands of years. There are plenty of examples in our church's history. We invent the category of race. And for centuries, we used the category of race as a reason to divide and oppress one another. For hundreds of years, we as the church teach and believe that this is how God wants things. For hundreds of years, we teach and believe that this is how God made us, and this is how God commands us to live. But then, in grace and in truth, God's revelation comes. God reveals through Jesus Christ and by the working of God's living and active Holy Spirit that our ideas of race, our practices of apartheid, our traditions of segregation, that they are not God's will, but they are in fact abhorrent to God. and that in all truth, God's people, regardless of their place of birth or the color of their skin, are equal and beloved and should be treated with love and equality. What about gender? For thousands of years, we taught and believed that women are not suited for every kind of leadership within God's church. For thousands of years, we limited how women can serve, what positions they can hold, what ordinations they can receive, what callings they can be truthfully hearing from God. For thousands of years, we taught and believed that this was God's will, that this was how God made us, and that this is how God commands us to live and to lead. But then, in grace and in truth, God's revelation comes. God reveals through Jesus Christ and the working of God's living and active Holy Spirit that our ideas of gender and our practices of restricting service based on our beliefs about male and female are not God's will, but they are the result of our will, born out of our prejudices and our misunderstandings. God reveals in truth that all of God's people, regardless of their biology or their genders, are capable and ready to receive God's calling and to be leaders at all levels in God's church. People of God, Scripture reveals to us that we worship and pray to and serve a living God, a God who is in the business of bringing about God's truth and God's ways through revelations that at times can be staggering. A God who continues to speak to us. A God who continues to lead us into deeper and fuller understandings of God's ways. A God who continues to help us confront and correct our mistaken beliefs, our wrongful practices, and our misled ideas. As God continues to shine the light of Christ's truth into our hearts and before our feet, I pray that God will be gracious and merciful to us, and may God give us clear sight and open hearts. Amen.